If you'd like to turn in God's Word, we're going to read from Genesis chapter 38. And we're going to read the whole chapter, so please bear with me. So Genesis 38. It happened at that time that Judah went down from his brothers and turned aside to a certain Adullamite whose name was Harah. There Judah saw the daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shuah. He took her and went into her, and she conceived and bore a son, and he called his name Er. She conceived again and bore a son, and called his name Onan. Yet again she bore a son, and she called his name Shelah. Judah was in Chezeb when she bore him. And Judah took a wife for Er, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Er, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord put him to death. Then Judah said to Onan, "Go in to your brother's wife and perform the duty of a brother-in-law to her, and raise up offspring for your brother." But Onan knew that the offspring would not be his, so whenever he went into his brother's wife, he would waste the semen on the ground, so as not to give offspring to his brother. And what he did was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and he put him to death also. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, "Remain a widow in your father's house till Shelah, my son, grows up," for he feared that he would die like his brothers. So Tamar went and remained in her father's house. But in the course of time, the wife of Judah, Shuah's daughter, died. When Judah was comforted, he went up to Timnah to his sheep shears, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. And when Tamar was told, "Your father-in-law has gone up to Timnah to shear his sheep," she took off her widow garments and covered herself with a veil, wrapping herself up, and she sat at the entrance of Enam, which is on the road to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown up, and she had not been given to him in marriage. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute, for she had covered her face. He turned to her at the roadside and said, "Come, let me come in to you." For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. She said, "What will you give me that you may come in to me?" He answered, "I will send you a young goat from the flock." And she said, "If you give me a pledge until you send it." He said, "What pledge shall I give you?" She replied, "Your signet and your cord, and your staff that's in your hand." So he gave them to her and went in to her, and she conceived by him. Then she arose and went away, and taking off her veil, she put on the garments of her widowhood. When Judah sent the young goat by his friend the Adullamite to take back the pledge from the woman's hand, he did not find her. And he asked the men of the place, "Where is the cult prostitute who was at Ammon at the roadside?" And they said, "No cult prostitute has been here." So he returned to Judah and said, "I have not found her." Also the men of the place said, "No cult prostitute has been here." And Judah replied, "Let her keep the things as her own, or we shall be laughed at. You see, I sent this young goat, and you did not find her." About 3 months later, Judah was told, "Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has been immoral. Moreover, she is pregnant by immorality." And Judah said, "Bring her out and let her be burned." As she was being brought out, she sent word to her father-in-law, "By the man to whom these belong, I am pregnant." And she said, "Please identify whose these are, the signet and the cord and the staff." Then Judah identified them and said, "She is more righteous than I, since I did not give her to my son Shelah." And he did not know her again. When the time of her labor came, there were twins in her womb. And when she was in labor, one put a hand, and the midwife took and tied a scarlet thread on his hand, saying, "This one came out first." But as he drew back his hand, behold, his brother came out. And she said, "What a breach you have made for yourself." Therefore his name was called Perez. Afterward, his brother came out with a scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was called Zerah. Amen. This is our third sermon in our series on the life of Joseph, and I've entitled this A Strange Interruption, because in the flow of the story of Joseph, it's maybe strange what comes in here. And I have to say that the message today, I'm sure, will be challenging for you to listen to. It may be uncomfortable and at times maybe a bit embarrassing for you to listen to, and I know it will be challenging and embarrassing and uncomfortable for me to share this morning. You'll hear some words today which you've maybe never heard before from a Presbyterian pulpit, and I'm going to use words which I've never shared before from a Presbyterian pulpit, and I hope I don't have to share them again for quite a time. And there's maybe a desire and maybe a temptation to avoid a chapter like this and just skip on to the next one. But let me give you four important reasons why we need to deal with this chapter. The first one is that the Bible teaches that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So all Scripture is God-breathed. And that includes this chapter. And this chapter is there for our benefit and for our use. Secondly, we live in a world in which people, and particularly young people, are bombarded with messages about sexual activity. And it's so important that God's people hear what God says in these matters. And if we aren't going to teach these things in the church from a biblical point of view, then our young people and the rest of us will grow up with a warped view on these important subjects. Thirdly, sexual sin is something far more people struggle with, even within the church, than we would like to imagine or admit to. And statistics from surveys are absolutely frightening about Christians' involvement in sexual sin. And fourthly, the fourth reason is the chapter is important in further understanding the message from Joseph's life. The next chapter we'll be looking at will be the incident of Joseph and Potiphar. And we will see such a contrast in Joseph's purity from what we see in this chapter and how he stands out. And also, what's important in this chapter is this person, Judah, Joseph's older brother. And we will see how God is working in this life. Judah was the one who said for Joseph to be sold as a slave. And we will see that through this incident and through other things, God will change this man, Judah, for the good. As uncomfortable as this medicine may be, we do need to take it. Now, in this chapter, we have two incidents of sexual sin which confront us. First of all, there is the sin of Onan, who is Judah's son. The sin of deliberately spilling his semen so that his sister-in-law, Tamar, would not get pregnant. Now, the Roman Catholic Church uses this passage to teach that contraception and masturbation are wrong. Now, we'll come back to some of that later on, but that's where they get they're teaching from, this passage here. The second sin is the sin of Judah in sleeping with his daughter-in-law Tamar, as he didn't recognize her. He thought she was a prostitute as he slept with her. So that's the background. Those are the incidents we're going to look at. But let's think of some of the important lessons for us to learn. And the first lesson is the seriousness of sexual sin. This passage brings home to us the truth that God views sexual sin very seriously. Onan is put to death by God for his sin here in verse 10. And this brings home to us that in a world which treats sexual sin as so trivial and indeed normal, we need to realize God kills over sexual sin. Indeed, the Bible makes a distinction in the book of 1 Corinthians between sexual sin and other sin. It speaks of sexual sin being more seriousness because of the sin that's inward in the body. Sexual sin is all sexual activity outside of a marriage between one man and one woman. All sexual activity outside of a marriage between a man and a woman is sexual sin. The Bible is very clear on that. And that is so different from the world that we live in today. But that is what God's word teaches. In Leviticus chapter 20, verses 10 to 14, the judgment that God announces for sexual sin like adultery and homosexuality is death. Let me just read those verses. If a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. If a man lies with his father's wife, he has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. If a man lies with his daughter-in-law, relevant for today's passage, both of them shall surely be put to death. They've committed perversion. Their blood is upon them. If a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Now, as Christians, we do not use those passages to argue for the death penalty for sexual sin today. But those passages do bring to home to us that the God who does not change, that in his eyes, sexual sin is very, very serious. Very serious. The Bible is clear that the sexually immoral who do not repent of their sin will not enter heaven. I have three passages there in the Bible, and you can look them up later. Revelation 22, 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians 5, all which teach that the sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. You cannot hold on to sexual sin and expect to go to heaven. That is why this message today is so important to hear. The world is giving us a false message about this sin. It's trivializing it. But it is sin, like other sin, which condemns people to hell. The seriousness of sexual sin. The second thing I think we see from this passage is the heart in sexual activity. In the cases of Onan and Judah, their sexual sin came from hearts which were not right with God. Jesus says that sexual sin comes from out of a heart which is full of sin. And the problem of sin is generally a problem of the heart. Now let's think of this story of Onan. In what Onan did, we need to consider what he did, but we also need to consider his motives. His biggest sin was not what he did. His biggest sin was why he committed this action of spilling the seed. The big problem was his heart. Now, let's give you a wee bit of background here. A brother sleeping with his dead brother's widow may seem very, very strange to us in our society. But in Old Testament society, it was encouraged in God's Old Testament law in order to preserve the family line of the dead man if he had no children. Deuteronomy 25, you can read about this. And this is called leveret marriage. Leveret being coming from the Latin word for brother-in-law. And indeed, if a brother-in-law refused to do this, one sandal would be taken off his foot and the widow would spit in his face. Because in Jewish society, the maintaining of a family name of the person who has died was considered so important. So different from today, I know. But this is the background to this. Now, if the dead man's widow had a son with the dead man's brother, the son would be counted as belonging to her first husband, belonging to the dead man. And the dead man's name and his inheritance would go to this son. So he would be called the son, not of his natural father, but the son of the first husband that the woman had. But if the dead man had no children, and then indeed nothing was done to change this, his inheritance would pass to his brother. Now you're beginning to see what was in Onan's head. If he had produced a son with Tamar, the son would have been considered to be the son of Er, his brother. And his name and the inheritance would have gone to him. But if there was no son born, he would get the inheritance himself. We need to understand something here. I didn't realize this till I read the commentaries. Onan's sin here was not a one-off event, but an ongoing practice. You see that in verse 9. Whenever he went in to Tamar, he was happy enough to have the pleasure of a physical relationship with Tamar, but he was not happy to see his sister-in-law pregnant for his brother's family line to continue. And so his sexual activity was ruled with selfishness. There was also a high degree of hypocrisy in this, that he was seen to be doing the right thing for the sake of his dead brother when he wasn't. Now, sexual activity should not be about self-gratification. It should not be about selfishness. Sexual activity should be about love. It should be about giving to the other person from a loving heart. But if sexual activity is all about me and my desires being satisfied, if it's governed by lust, then it is wrong and out of step with the will of God. And let me say that a major problem with things such as pornography and masturbation is that they are about self-gratification and promote such a selfish attitude to sexual activity. The sin of these things is a sin of the heart. It's what's going on in the heart. These sins twist and pervert what is God's plan for marriage and for sexual love. And the biggest problem in these things is what fills the mind and the heart of the person who's committing them. Pornography is a big problem, particularly among men, including many Christian men. You'll see it up in the screen here, a shocking statistic. An American survey in 2014 found that 54% of Christian men, men who called themselves Christians, viewed pornography at least once a month. Half of Christian men, according to this survey, were engaged in this sin. Now this means, and this is a very uncomfortable thing, going by statistics, this means that there are men here today who engage in this sin of pornography. It would be a freak and an absolute surprising thing if that was not the case. And Jesus warns us very, very clearly that wrong sexual desires are adultery. He says that in Matthew 5. If we look at a woman lustfully, if a married man looks at a woman lustfully, or even an unmarried man looks at a married woman lustfully, he is committing adultery. If we are committing these acts in our minds, we are committing adultery. And Jesus warns against that. And indeed, in Matthew 5, he goes as far and says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, to cut it off. He says, we need to take drastic measures to cut with this sin. And if that is the case for you, if you're engaged in a sin, this is very serious, because you're bringing those evil, sinful thoughts into a mind and heart where the Holy Spirit is supposed to live. And that is so wrong. Job 31 and verse 1 says this, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. It's not about lust. It's about to be about love. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. What will happen in our life comes out of a heart. And sexual sin comes out of a heart that is not right with God. Where is your heart today in regards to sexual activity? Is your heart pure? And for those who are in marriage, are our hearts loving? Are our hearts giving in regards to sexual activity? Or are we taken up with selfishness? There's a tremendous challenge here for us all to be honest with ourselves, to be honest before God. And so we see the heart in sexual activity. But the third thing we see here is hypocrisy in sexual sin. After Onan's death, Tamar is told by her father-in-law to wait for his other son, Shelah, to grow up to be her husband. He was a young boy at that time. So Tamar waits for many years, only for Judah not to keep his promise when Shelah reaches the age for marriage. And so Tamar decides to take things into her own hands in order to solve the problem so that her husband's family line would continue. And Judah sleeps with his daughter-in-law, Tamar, not knowing who she is, thinking that she was a prostitute. She veiled herself. She disguised herself. And when it was evident that Tamar is pregnant, Judah is ready to have Tamar put to death for her immorality in verse 24. What hypocrisy! This is a man who's gone out, as he thought, and slept with a prostitute, and then he wants to have his daughter-in-law burned to death for immorality. That is so wrong. And let me say this, and as I say this as a man, I think often women are judged in regards to immorality much more severely than men are. Often because pregnancy out of marriage is seen as the big sin. And let me say this, pregnancy out of marriage is not the sin. It's the action that leads to that pregnancy is the sin. I think sometimes we want to turn a blind eye if people do this and get away with it. But those who don't get away with it, we see them treat them in a way. We need to realize it's not pregnancy that's the sin. It's all sexual activity outside of marriage that is a serious sin. But we see here in verse 25 that soon Judah's hypocrisy is exposed. We see here that Tamar is very shrewd in what she does. As she is brought out, she sent word to her father-in-law, by the man to whom these belong, I am pregnant. And she said, please identify whose they are, the signet and the cord and the staff. He promised her a goat for sleeping with him. He didn't have it at the time. He gave these gifts to her as a pledge until the goat appeared. And she held on to these things. And now she says to her father, the man who I slept with, these belong to him. And now he realizes it's himself. And thankfully, he is humbled when he's confronted by this sin. You look there at verse number 26. Then Judah identified them and said, she is more righteous than I, since I did not give her to my son Shelah, and he did not know her again. He owns up to it. He doesn't try and deny it. He owns up to it. And he's humble. He acknowledges that she is a better woman than he is a man. Now, in considering the subject of sexual sin, none of us can have a holier than thou attitude. And all of us need to admit, in one way or another, that we are sexually broken. And there's no point pointing the fingers at others who maybe commit certain actions if we have serious sin within our own hearts. I was listening to a sermon on this chapter, and it was a very, very good sermon. I learned quite a bit from it. But the man who's who was preaching it. I thought I recognized his name. And the man who was preaching a sermon, and in his sermon he was speaking about hypocrisy. It came out a year ago that this man was involved in terrible acts of immorality. And even as he was preaching that sermon on this chapter on sexual sin and talking about hypocrisy, the man sadly was engaged in that activity. And he ended up taking his own life when it came out. You know, none of us can have a holier than I. We need to be honest before God. Yes, we maybe aren't guilty of committing these actions, but we need to be honest before God of what we have done in our hearts. We need to be aware of the seriousness of sin within. And let's remember God's truth, God's standards towards sexual sin do not change. Here we're looking at the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. The book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, says that sexual sinners who are unrepentant will not enter the kingdom of heaven. God does not change. It is always serious. But we must teach that message with great, great humility. Let's come to our final and, for me, the best point of this message today, which is grace for sexual sin. And praise God that although sexual sin is very, very serious, it is not the unpardonable sin. It's not the unpardonable sin because of God's wonderful grace. And here is an amazing truth. Out of this immoral relationship between Judah and his daughter-in-law Tamar, God would bring the line of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 3 says this. As it speaks of the family line, it says, I'll go back a verse. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac the father of Jacob. Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And Perez the father of Hezron. Out of this terrible, terrible incident between Judah and Tamar would come Perez, who would be the great, 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 and so forth, grandfather of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do we see here? That in salvation, God comes and enters into the lives of the worst of sinners to bring Christ, to bring grace, to bring forgiveness, to bring mercy, to bring cleansing. And that's one of the reasons why this chapter is in the Bible. It's to highlight the wonder of God's grace. It's to highlight the family line of the Lord Jesus Christ and how even in the most sinful of families, God works in such a wonderful and loving manner. God has wonderful grace towards the sexual sinner who repents. And that is tremendous for us all. Think of another instance. Think of the woman caught in adultery. Do you remember? It says in John 8, Jesus straightened up and asked her, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. Jesus refuses to condemn her, but he refuses to allow her to remain in her life of sin. She needed to repent, but in repenting, she would know no condemnation from the hands of God. Let me read you some words of the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. I love this section. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And the good bit. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The sin of our past, our current sin, does not have to decide our future. And in Christ, in coming to Him, in trusting in Him, in repenting of our sin, we receive a washing. We are declared righteous in the sight of God. All that sin is cast away as far as the east is from the west. Yes, sexual sin is very, very serious. But realize this, God is very, 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 very serious about grace, salvation, cleansing, and forgiveness. And if you have sin in your life in regards to sexual sin, now is the time to turn in a fresh way to God through Jesus. Now is the time to seek His mercy, His cleansing, His forgiveness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 is one of my favorite verses. Why? Because I am a sinful man. And what does it say? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He does two things. He forgives us, casts that sin away in regards to guilt. But He also purifies us so that we are pure. Our lives are changed, our hearts are changed and made right with the living God. And isn't that why we come to a table of the Lord? As Robbie Dunkel said all those years ago about a woman who wouldn't take communion, even though she's a believer, she says, wretched woman, it's for sinners. People who know they're sinners, but people who embrace Christ as their Savior, as their Lord, as their only hope. Let us pray. Father, when Job all those years ago said he would make a covenant with his eyes not to look lustfully upon a girl, he goes on and says he does so because he knows that his ways are not hidden from you, the living God. And dear Lord, you know our hearts. You know where there is impurity within our hearts in regards to these matters. You know where there's selfishness in regards to these matters. And Lord, we pray today that for those who are guilty of sexual sin, whether physically or in the mind and heart, oh gracious God, that they would see the seriousness of it. But Lord, that they would turn with repentance to Christ for His forgiveness and cleansing. Lord, help us to never treat sin in a trivial way. Lord, grant that indeed we would be those, indeed, who would fear sin and flee to Christ. Father, we pray for the marriages within our church. Father, we pray that for husbands and wives, that we would be pure and loving in this area of our lives. Father, that you would give us the grace to resist all temptation. And Lord, that through the power of Jesus within us, that we would grow and mature in a love that reflects the relationship between Christ and His church. And Lord, for our young people as they grow up, facing so many temptations in a world that seems to be so mad about this subject, Lord, keep them pure. Lord, help them to not be carried along by the flow of the world. And Lord, if it is your will, lead them to godly husbands or wives, so that indeed, Father, they would have marriages which would honor you also. And if it's, Father, that's not your will, Father, we pray that for those who are single, oh Lord, that they would have such a joy in their walk with Christ, that they would be able to be kept pure, that they would trust you, Lord, for all of their needs. For we ask it all in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.